Demands of Impactful Ministry, number 4 in the Nehemiah series. This is an exposition of Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 32. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, November the 8th, 2015.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the life that is ours in the Lord Jesus. We're grateful for our time together tonight in your word, and I pray that you would instruct us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and bring it home to us tonight. Encourage us, strengthen us, equip us to the work that you've given us to do. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We do live in an increasingly competitive world, a world in which only the fit are going to survive. So businesses are seeing the need to sharpen their competitive edge. They spend a lot of money discovering ways that they can demonstrate their relevance to the skeptical and increasingly hard-to-believe or selective kind of public. There's no such thing as brand loyalty anymore. It's all about, what are you doing for me now? What advantage is there for me in using your business, in buying your product? It's not a matter of, well, you've always serviced us in the past. That's just gone. Those days are over with. You need to guarantee me the best price and the best deal. Plain and simple, I want what's best for me, and nothing else really matters. I have to admit that I don't particularly care for that attitude, but like it or not, that's the world we live in. The other thing we need to recognize is that's not just in the business world. It's not just a matter of, that's how people do business today, and that's how they respond to commercial items. The same thing is true even within the church. Brand name just doesn't matter. People aren't interested. It's not a matter of whether you're Baptist or Assembly or Methodist or Presbyterian or non-denominational. It's about, what are you offering me? What is it you're going to do for me that the folks down the street aren't? How is it that what you're doing will be more beneficial to me and my family than that church down the street? Or even more basic, what can I get from your church I can't get down the street? Or even more basic than that, do I even need what you're selling? That's the attitude of the culture. It's the attitude of the world around us. You see, most of the people in the culture today have very little understanding of who or what we are as the church. And they're not particularly interested. Gone are the days of putting up a sign and people will show up. Fewer and fewer know anything about us, who we are, what we believe, what we teach, or anything else. So if we're going to minister to this culture, we have to understand this culture. And I want you to understand, this is not your grandmother's community. It's not even the community I grew up in. And I'm a young man. It's a very different world. It's a very different kind of culture. And if we're to reach this culture, we're going to have to do some things differently. Now, I am not saying, if we're going to make a difference in this culture, then we have to do whatever it takes, because I don't think that's true. I'm certainly not saying if we're going to reach this culture, then we've got to work really hard to make the gospel relevant to people. The gospel already is relevant. We don't make it relevant. And I'm certainly not suggesting that we need to lower the standard. I certainly don't believe in order to impact this culture, to make a difference, to attract people, to reach people, we need to dumb down the gospel. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying we might have to think differently. I am saying that we may have to change some of what we do and how we go about it without altering the message. That is, if we really care about reaching this culture, which I think is really what we all desire. We want this place to be different. We want to know that this community is different because this church has been here on this corner. We want to understand that it is our responsibility as the church of the Lord Jesus to display the glory of God in the way we live and to set forth the truth of the gospel and its power to transform lives. He lived 1,000 miles away, but God burdened his heart for his people. He was living in the palace of the king. He was enjoying a life of luxury, the finest foods, the finest clothing, the best kind of life possible, while those folks 1,000 miles away back home in Jerusalem were in great trouble and distress. He wasn't. Life was good for Nehemiah. But he chose to suffer with his people rather than enjoy the luxury of the palace. And so for 4 months after hearing the report, he was burdened. He agonized. He prayed. He sought the will and mind of God for 4 months, praying and God would give him the opportunity, that the Lord would open the door of opportunity. And then one day, the king said, "Why are you sad?" And he swallowed hard and spoke. He sent up that 911 prayer. He said, "I prayed and I said to the king." And he asked for permission to go home. And he asked for protection along the way. And he asked that the king would provide everything needed to do the job. And the heart of that pagan king was in the hand of God, and God directed it where he wanted it to go. And God provided through that pagan king everything necessary to accomplish his purpose back in Jerusalem. When Nehemiah arrived home, he found opposition. He was greeted by those who said, "I really don't care that you've got letters from the king." And they didn't go away. You remember he basically said to them, "Look, it's none of your business. I got a wall to build. Get out of my way." But they didn't leave him alone. As you read through the book, those same guys keep showing up and pestering and complaining and whining and accusing. But they had to do it from the other side of the wall as the wall continued to go up. He not only found opposition from those who wanted to stand in the way of the progress of the people of God, he also found an overwhelming task. They'd been back for 100 years. They'd started building the wall multiple times. Still wasn't done. The walls were down. The gates were burned. And so he also found a very discouraged people. And yet he pressed on. He challenged the people and told them all that the Lord had spoken to him and all that the Lord had already done and was doing. And the response of the people was, "Let us rise up and build." So that brings us to our text tonight. Nehemiah chapter 3. We're talking about ministry that impacts, ministry that makes a difference, ministry that impacts the world, the culture around us. It's time to roll up their sleeves and get to work. And that's what happens starting here in chapter 3. So when we come to Nehemiah 3, we come to what the book is all about. This is what everything has been moving towards. So you'd think, all right, we're getting here. We're finally getting started. It's time to build the wall. This is exciting. And then you read chapter 3. It's not really exciting. It's not thrilling reading. In fact, if Nehemiah chapter 3 is your daily Bible reading, I suggest you get up out of bed before you read it. Because if you try to read Nehemiah chapter 3 in bed, you won't make it past verse 3. It's just not exciting. It's a list of names, most of which I can't pronounce. And it's about they did it from this gate to this gate, and they did it from this point to this point, and then this person did this, and this group did it. That's all it is. 32 verses. Of this person built from here to here, and this one next to him from here to here, and this one next to him from here to here, this one down to this and that, and this one down to this and that. 32 verses of names. And I'm wondering, Paul, Did you read Nehemiah 3 before you said all Scripture is profitable? Because I'm not sure. I mean, what's profitable about this? How does my reading a list of names from a few thousand years ago about building a wall in an ancient city, how's that profitable for me? How does that benefit me? Why is it there? I think it's a valid question. In fact, as I studied this, I was very tempted to follow the lead of basically all the commentators that I have in my office. I have a large library in my office. I have many commentaries in my office. And almost to a man, they all treated chapter 3 the same way. They skipped it. They just didn't even address it. Other than, they started building the wall. And they went on. And I was tempted to follow their lead. But I kept thinking, well, there's got to be a reason why it's here. There's got to be some reason why we needed to know this. There's got to be some benefit for us. So I kept looking at it. I kept scratching my head and trying to figure out what it was. And you try to outline it, it really doesn't lend itself to that. You try to break it down into smaller pieces and it makes less sense. And that's when it dawned on me. Maybe that's the point. Quit trying to spend all your time focusing on the details and back away from it and get the bigger picture. Maybe the lesson from Nehemiah 3 is not in the details of Nehemiah 3, but from the larger picture. And so as I backed off from it and looked at it as a whole, there were some things that began to emerge. Some insight into impactful ministry. And I want to share with you three principles of impactful ministry out of this chapter. Three principles that I think are necessary if we're to have the kind of ministry that impacts the community. If West Tulsa is going to be different because Trinity Baptist Church is located on the corner of 41st and Union. If your presence and my presence and this community is going to make any kind of difference, I think there are three things that are essential. And I think they can be found in this passage. First of all, making a real difference in this community demands total participation. It demands everybody being involved. It's recognizing that we all have responsibility, that we all have a place, we all have a role to play. I came across another jewel when I was going through some old notes. Now, this is dated because this comes from about 1990, so the numbers are from 1990, and so keep that in mind, but it makes the point. Yes, I'm tired. For years, I've been blaming it on middle age, iron poor blood, lack of vitamins, air pollution, water pollution, saccharin, obesity, dieting, underarm odor, wax buildup, and a dozen other maladies that make you think life's just not worth living. But now I know that ain't it. I'm tired because I'm overworked. The population of this country is 200 million. Of that 200 million, 84 million are retired. That leaves 116 million to do the work. Now there are 75 million in school. That leaves 41 million to do the work. Now, of that total, there are 22 million employed by the government. That only leaves 19 million to do the work. 4 million are in the armed forces. That leaves 15 million. Take from that the 15 million. Take from that the 14,800,000 who work for state and city government. That leaves 200,000 people to do the work. There are 11,998 in prison. That leaves just two people to do the work. You're standing here reading this. No wonder I'm tired. Yeah. And that's the way we think, isn't it? I'm worn out because I'm doing all the work. Well, have you noticed in church it's always a few people who do a lot of the work? In fact, in the average Baptist church, the studies say there are about 10% of the people that do 90% of the work. But if we're to have an impactful ministry, if we're going to make a real difference, it takes total participation. It means everybody has to be involved. Everybody has to be engaged in the task assigned to us. The great thing about Nehemiah, his great effectiveness, was his ability to mobilize the people. Again, keep in mind, they've been back from captivity as a people for 100 years. The temple's been rebuilt, smaller than the original, but it's built. And they've instituted the sacrifice, and they're going about their business in the temple as usual. They built their houses. They started the wall and stopped it several times. The walls are down, the gates are burned. That means they're vulnerable and there's no justice. Nothing's being done. Nehemiah comes back, motivates the people, and in 52 days the wall's done. One of his abilities, by the leadership of God and God's using him, was his ability to mobilize the people. 32 verses. And if you look at those 32 verses, there are 38 names listed. 42 different people groups referred to. And they're people from all walks of life. And they're all involved in the project. When you read through the chapter, you'll find an interesting variety of people. In verse 1, you find those religious leaders. Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built a sheep gate, and they constructed it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. The priests were involved. Now, you know if you get a preacher to pick up a shovel, you've got a revival on your hands. It's a great thing. It has to be the work of God and nothing short of that. The priests are involved. In verses 9 and 12, political leaders are involved. In verse 12, there were women who were involved. The list includes married people, single adults, skilled laborers, craftsmen, professional people, young and old. All kinds of people from all kinds of walks of life. In chapter 11, there's also mention of a man that's also referred to in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 30. He's one of the foreigners who had married in to the people of God, and his family is there on the wall taking their position. So you have people who are native, and you have people who are foreigners. You have people that live near and people who are from far away. They're all there. They're all participating. They all taken their place on the wall. This is a picture of what's involved in making a difference in the community. It demands total participation. Every child of God gifted for the good of the body. Now we know from the New Testament that every single person who has turned from their sin and trusted in Christ is gifted with the presence of the Holy Spirit within, and the Holy Spirit coming within you brings with him the manifestation of the Spirit. You are gifted. Every one of you have been gifted by the Spirit of God, and it's not for your own benefit. It's for the benefit of the body. It's to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. Every single child of God, young and old, experienced, inexperienced, is blessed of God and gifted by God and has a role to play in the work of God. God has given pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, because it's our work together. It's all of us to be involved. So the first principle in having an impactful ministry, a ministry that really makes a difference, is to understand every single one of us has a role to play. We must participate. We must be involved. There's a place for you on the wall. That brings us to a second principle. Making a difference in the community demands a spirit of genuine cooperation. Read through the chapter, there's something else that keeps popping up. There is a phrase that's repeated. It's a refrain, and it's repeated again and again and again and again throughout the whole 32 verses, and that is the phrase, "and next to him." And next to him. And next to him. Or after him. Those two phrases are used throughout all of these verses. All these different people, all their different backgrounds, next to him. After him. And the word in the original means literally at his hands. Implied in that is a common goal, a common task, a unity of purpose. If we're to make a difference, it's not just all of us involved, but all of us involved with one mind, one heart, one purpose, one aim, one goal, one agenda. You have all these people from all of their different backgrounds, but there is only one agenda. There's only one issue, and that is the building of the wall. They are united in heart and mind with one purpose. And that is what we're to be as the church. I'm not talking about being in lockstep. I'm not saying that you aren't the unique individual God created you to be. But I am saying it is all of us in the infinite variety of our personalities and our giftedness brought together as a symphony, a single creation of beauty. Because each of us in our individual way are brought under the control of the master conductor who uses us for his glory. Unique, yes. You ever gone and heard a symphony play? It's not real beautiful when they're tuning up. That's when everybody's just playing their own instrument, doing their own thing. But when the conductor strikes the podium and he gets their attention and he takes all of their uniqueness and blends it together, it is a work of great beauty. That's the church. Not saying you've got to walk in lockstep. Not saying you've got to think and look and act and walk and talk like everybody else. You need to be who you are under the leadership of God and under the direction of God to be who He created you to be. But your life is not your own, and you belong to another, and He's called you to take a place on the wall. And there's a place for you in the work that God has given us together as a church. Next to Him. At His hand. At His side. United in purpose. United in mind. There's another beautiful analogy of the church given, and that is that the church is the bride of Christ. Now, can you imagine if you and I were to go and attend a wedding? And you and I are sitting there visiting as we're waiting, you know, it's any time now this thing's going to start. It should have started already. I don't know what's holding us up. And we're waiting and we're waiting. And finally the groom comes in with the pastor and they take their place at the front. And then the music starts and the groomsmen and the bridesmaids come in. And we, oh, that's nice. Isn't it beautiful? And then we hear that note that says it's now time for the bride. And we all stand and turn. And the bride walks in and her hair is a mess. And she's got a black eye, and her lip is bleeding, her dress is torn, and she's dragging one leg down the aisle. And I'm horrified, and you turn to me and say, ah, she's been fighting again. How beautiful it is when the church is at one another's hand rather than at one another's throat. United in heart, united in mind, united in purpose. At His hand, next to Him, committed to the same goal, committed to the same task. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Romans 8 all speak of the necessity of the body functioning together. And the folks here in Nehemiah 3, they're all committed to the task, and they're not concerned about who gets the credit. All that mattered is the wall gets built. All that matters is God is glorified. God is honored in what we're doing. One heart, one mind, one purpose. It demands of us that we have the attitude of John the Baptizer who said, I must decrease that he might increase. I need to become less and less important so he is all important. That's the goal of the church. This is to be the heart and the mind, the attitude of the church. Let me quickly add the final demand. Making a difference in this community demands proper affirmation. There is a place for public recognition. There is a place for acknowledging those who've done the work. There is a place for patting on the back and saying, good job. You say, well, where is that in this text? Well, here we are a few thousand years later still reading about the people who did the work. There's their names. There's the recognition of what they've done. And you know that Nehemiah was making the rounds through the whole project, calling them by name. Good job. Keep it up. We're almost there. There is a place for recognition. There is a place for honor. But there is one thing missing. Read the entire chapter. There's something missing. There's a name that is startling in its absence. Nehemiah's name is not to be found. And that speaks volumes. He wasn't concerned with credit. He wasn't concerned with glory. I don't think there's any doubt that we want to make a difference in this community. That we really do want things to be different here because we're here. That we really do want to make a difference in this culture. That we want to affect this culture. We want to change this culture. Well, in order for that to happen, we all have to participate. And we have to participate with a spirit of genuine cooperation, and we must give proper affirmation. We all have to participate. Each one of us must do what we can for the glory of God, whether that's praying, or praying and giving, or teaching a Sunday school class, or making phone calls, or writing letters, or speaking an encouraging word, or serving a meal, or baking a cake, or speaking to a neighbor, or a thousand other things. There is a role for you to play. And I want to go beyond that. There's not just a role that you can play. There is something that you can do that only you can do. You do understand, don't you, that you could reach people I could never reach. You, called of God, gifted of God, can be used to His glory. So don't think in such narrow terms that being used of God means this small list of things. Whatever He's called you to do, you do it. And you do it in joy and enthusiasm, saying, I'm building the kingdom of God. It's interesting, during the Middle Ages, there was a church being built, this huge cathedral. And one of the men walking around spoke to the various artisans, and he said, what are you doing? And the first one said, well, I'm carving this gargoyle, and it's going to have this unique place, and it's going to be here, and I'm doing this. And he went in great detail about this glorious thing he was doing. He stopped another man, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm working on the altarpiece. And of course, that is the centerpiece and the most important piece in this whole project. And they've entrusted it to me because of my skill and my ability. He crossed a man who was pushing a wheelbarrow with sand. And he said, what are you doing? And he smiled and says, I'm building a cathedral to the glory of God. And he was the one that got it. Pushing the wheelbarrow is just as much as the one who's carving the altarpiece. There are no small jobs in the kingdom. And whatever He's called you to do and whatever He's gifted you to do, you have no reason to be ashamed. You have no reason to back off. You have no reason to say, I'm not doing much. Whatever you're doing for the glory of God is for His glory and is to be celebrated. There is a role for you to play. And the spirit of cooperation, that means that we have one agenda, His. It means that we're willing to lay aside our egos. It means that we're willing to catch a vision for something greater, something larger than ourselves. And we submit to the will of the body and the decision of the church. To give proper affirmation is that we don't seek the glory of God for ourselves. We seek God's glory above everything else. And we celebrate the accomplishments of others. That's what we mean by proper affirmation. God has gifted us. God has blessed us. And God has placed us here. And it's not by accident. He put us here because He wants us together as a people to make a real difference in this community. And we must work together in a united heart for His glory and His glory alone. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for speaking to us tonight. I thank You for the encouragement. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to catch a vision for what it means to be a part of what You're doing. That we would catch a vision for what it means to be part of the kingdom work. And the joy and the wonder and the privilege that You have given to us. Father, may we be found faithful. Faithful to the task assigned. Lord, I'm grateful for those who've served this church for decades and served it well. I'm grateful for those faithful Sunday school teachers. I'm grateful for those folks who have faithfully prayed for years and continue to do so. For those who write letters or send cards or in a thousand other ways encourage your people. I'm grateful for those who are faithful to speak to their neighbors and their co-workers and to consistently live out their faith. And Father, I pray that we will join together, hand to hand, heart to heart, and seek to build your kingdom in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.